This is the second service of Student Preaching Week for 1985, Wednesday, March 27th. The speaker is Reverend Peggy Haynes, an MDiv senior. Please rise.
Open our lips, O Lord, and our mouths will proclaim your praise. Had you desired it, we would now offer you a perfect worship service with hymns and prayers and proclamation. But you take no delight in the forms of liturgy. The worship you desire is a troubled spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Be favorable and gracious to those in Binkley Chapel, and rebuild our ministries for your service. Then you will be pleased with the appointed liturgy, with hymns and prayers and proclamation. Then we will offer worship in your house of prayer. Hearing the words anew, let us sing, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, number 105.
Let us pray. God of grace, God of love, God who is ever before us and beyond us and yet among us, we gather before you in worship. Hours ago, this building stood empty save for sunlight, but now we fill its pews, and yet we find it is still strangely empty unless you be here with us. Spirit of the living God, fill our hearts and quicken our minds. Spirit of the living God, speak to us and through us in this time of worship. Amen. You may be seated. I would like to read for you this morning from the 10th chapter of Mark, verses 32 through 37 and 41 through 45. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. May God bless the reading of his word and the doing of his word in our lives. Several weeks ago, a strange kind of fever swept over this part of the country. It was documented in all of the local newspapers. Work and study schedules were disrupted, and farther south, the fever got worse. People went searching for basketball tickets with a fervor once associated with the quest for the Holy Grail. I speak, of course, in case you can't tell, of the ACC basketball tournament. It was the usual kind of tournament. There were the controversial calls, the unexpected injuries, and finally, at long last, after 3 days of madness and nearly nonstop basketball, came the moment of truth, the moment when the league champion was crowned, the number one team in the conference. They'd practiced for it, they'd prepared and planned for it so that they would have the right, so that they would deserve being called the number one. We admire their dedication, and we probably envy their position, because there's something in all of us that would like to be at the top. It's not a rare feeling. It's not something invented in our time by our generation. It's a very common feeling, and it's a very old feeling. It's a feeling that was even shared by a couple of first century itinerant fishermen. As thousands had done before, and as thousands would do after them, a rag-tag group of folk walked the winding road to the city. They walked close behind a solitary man, a man who walked as if the events of 30-odd years of life pushed and propelled his every step. As he walked, he motioned for 12 of the group to join him, and as he'd done so many times before, he began to talk with them. but now the words had a peculiar urgency to them. "We're going to Jerusalem," he said. Well, that much they knew. Even the slowest among them could see his iron will determination. But then the words came in sharp, staccato succession. "Betray, condemn, mock, spit, scourge, kill, rise." He'd spoken before of the suffering he was to endure, and even of his own death. But these 12 had not understood, and so they'd continued their adolescent arguments over who among them was to be first in line. But this time was different. Gone were the generalities. He spoke in painful, concrete detail. The point of it all seemed obvious. Their real welcome into the city wasn't to be Palm Sunday at all, but rather Good Friday. The point was obvious. Anyone could see that now. Or could they? James and John walked along together in the warm sun, unconsciously stepping to the cadence of Jesus' words. "Jerusalem, step. Scribe, step. Kill, step. Rise, step." Jerusalem. To be honest, they really didn't hear much more after that. Jerusalem, it was the place of kingdoms past. It was the place of kingdoms yet to be. And it was the place where they'd finally make it to the top. After all, it was no more than what they deserved. It was fair and just compensation for all the hot and dusty days they'd spent traipsing from one town to another. For all the times they tried to control mobs gone out of control. For every hour they'd spent trying to shield Jesus from every Tom, Dick, and Reuben who wanted a piece of his time. There was no doubt in their minds. They deserved it. It was the honor that was coming to them, and they'd get it. But to be on the safe side, they decided in private, just to be sure, it'd be better to get everything nailed down now so there'd be no inauguration night slip-ups or surprises. And so they stepped forward, wanting to speak with Jesus alone. "Promise us one thing, Jesus. Promise us that you'll do what we want you to do." "And just what do you want me to do?" "Promise us that when your kingdom is established, when you come into power, we'll be your number one assistants. Give to us the choicest seats in your cabinet." Their request was simple enough. What the others had merely argued about in whispers, they now spoke aloud. And why shouldn't they? After all, they'd been among the first folk to follow Jesus, and along with Peter, they'd formed a kind of select inner group. They'd been there on the high and holy moments, and they'd been there when it seemed like the weight of the entire world was on their shoulders. Such faithfulness, such distinction surely must have its reward. In a way, it really is an absurd little scene. I mean, look at them. There they were on the opening night of the first run of the first Passion play ever, and all they could think about was whether or not they had box seats. It's an absurd little scene, but not an altogether unfamiliar one, for such is the philosophy that surrounds us. James and John aren't alone in their quest to get to the top. From Little League baseball to nuclear arms, being number one is the favorite national pastime. Books that promise success in every area of life become bestsellers, and our television programming caters to our fascination with the famous and powerful among us. But we who are in the church aren't immune. We are not immune to preoccupation with authority. In recent years, the debate has intensified in our churches over who is qualified or not qualified to be a minister. And regardless of our position, over and over again, we find ourselves basing our position on who we feel has the right or doesn't have the right to wield authority in our churches. Frankly, I've heard very little debate over who is qualified to be a servant. That position seems to be wide open. We're not immune to treating the gospel like just another self-help book, guaranteed to make us into a Christian version of one of the beautiful people. I was riding along in Knoxville, Tennessee recently when a billboard caught my eye. In bold letters it proclaimed, "Jesus is Lord of this city." And across the top in equally bold letters, it promised eternal life, health, wealth. We're not even immune to skipping over the painful realities of Good Friday in our rush to get the Easter cantata in place and well publicized. But Jesus said to his disciples, "It shall not be so among you." And Jesus says to us, "It shall not be so among you." Greatness among you comes not in places of honor, but in places of service. It comes not with the power of authority, but with the altogether more compelling power of humility. It shall not be so among you. It shall not be the way which declares that might makes right, or that success means being number one. It shall not be the way which declares that religion is some kind of lucky charm, which if used correctly will guarantee prosperity and health. It shall not be the way that says our destiny is perpetual upward mobility. It shall not be so among you. Rather, it shall be the way of the grace of God. It shall be the way of the cross. The way of the cross. Here the authority and power that we strive so to achieve carries very little weight. Here our notions of how to make a name for ourselves in this world are turned upside down. The way of the cross. Here servanthood becomes honor. Here the separated, segregated, isolated people of this world become brothers and sisters, become family. The way of the cross. The way of Christ. You and I who bear his name are called to follow in his way, in life, in death, in life beyond death. Amen.
As an aid to your worship, I'd invite you to turn to hymn 486. Most of the text that is to be sung is found in this Samuel Crossman hymn on that page. My song is love. what men may strange and long, the longed for thrice would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day. Hosannas to the King. Then crucify was all their breath, and for his death they thirst. What hast my Lord done? What makes this rage and spite? He made the lame to run, and he gave the blind the sight. Sweet injuries, yet they at these themselves displeased, and can't seem at all. Rise and knees will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the Prince of Life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he is no friendly tomb, but what a stranger death. What may I say? Heaven was his home, and mine the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay. Thank you.
Our merciful God has given Jesus to die for us, and for Christ's sake, forgives us all our sins. Through the Holy Spirit, we are cleansed and given power to proclaim the mighty deeds of God, who called us out of darkness into the splendor of the light. Jesus Christ has made us free. Go in peace.